and guide us as we go through this chapter. Father, you're good to us and we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand and preach your word, to teach and learn together. And Lord, I pray that you would help us over the next few minutes. May you be glorified. May we glean truth from your word, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Over the past several chapters in 1 Kings, we have been given verses and portions of scripture that have begun to tell us the story of the life of Solomon. For example, in chapter number 7, we are told that Solomon spent twice as long building his own house as he did God's house. It took Solomon 7 years to build the temple in Israel, but it took him 13 years to build his own palace. We are told in chapter number 9 that Solomon had navies of ships that would travel the world and bring him in gold year by year. And those things begin to give us a glimpse of the life of Solomon. But the story of Solomon really, I believe, is told in chapter number 10. In chapter 10, we see that Solomon, in all of his wisdom, become a great entrepreneur. He formed trade agreements with other countries. He built navies of ships that brought him treasures from all over the world. He lived what was undoubtedly the most luxurious lifestyle that the world has ever known. I really think that in chapter 10, we see the nation of Israel at its probably its most glorious, its greatest, maybe for a space of time. And that'll fall apart. We'll see that as we go through the chapter. But the way God was blessing them is the way that maybe it was supposed to be. Chapter 10, I think, can be looked at two ways. We see a visit from the Queen of Sheba, and then we're given a glimpse into the life of Solomon. And so I'll entitle chapter 10 this way, The Life and Kingdom of Solomon. The Life and Kingdom of Solomon. Notice two things with me tonight. First of all, I want you to see the visit from the queen. The visit from the queen. Verse number 1 says, And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. It seems that the fame of Solomon now has spread throughout the world. As Solomon's navies crossed the globe looking for treasures, the fame of Solomon traveled with them. I don't know that it happened this way, but I can imagine in my mind how the story of Solomon, the story of Jerusalem and Israel and the temple, the story of Jehovah was told from one port to another port as they traveled the world. They told of Solomon's wisdom. They told the stories of the glories of the kingdom. They told of the great wealth of the king and the majesty that was Israel at that time. Undoubtedly, though, the greatest story that they told was not the story of the great King Solomon, but the great King Jehovah. The greatest story was not the story of Solomon. It was the story of Solomon's God. And the Queen of Sheba will testify to the greatness of Jehovah before this chapter is over with. You see, God had blessed Solomon. God had blessed him in a great way. And as his men traveled the globe, that fame traveled with them. And people would come from all over the world so that they could hear Solomon, so they could see the kingdom, and so they could worship at the newly built temple. The visit from the Queen of Sheba is just a glimpse of one such visit. There were many others, and we'll see that referenced as the chapter goes on. But they come from all over the world to worship in the temple that Solomon had built. I think that that's the way that God intended it to be. You see, the blessings of God upon His people Israel were for the purpose of testifying to the world of the greatness of Jehovah. As God began to bless Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob and his 12 children. God blessed them for the purpose of testifying to the world. Moses said this in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 7, verse 6, 7, and 8. He said, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And you say, well, why would God choose them? Was it because they were great, because they were mighty? Well, the next verse tells us, "The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You see, God chose Israel not because they were a mighty nation, not because they were a glorious people, a grand group of people. God chose them because he loved them, because he wanted to make some covenants with them, some promises to them. And then through that covenant of blessings, God would then testify to the entire world of the greatness of Jehovah God. That's why he chose Abraham and blessed him. He took something little and made something great out of it. That's why he brought them out of Egypt through his deliverance. He would show the world he's mightier than Egypt. He is the mighty God that does great wonders and great things. Solomon now is experiencing the blessings of God, and those blessings are a testimony of who Jehovah is. You see, in the Old Testament, God blessed his people, and he used his people for the purpose of witnessing to the world to bring them in. They brought the world in. In the New Testament, that reverses. God has blessed you and me. He has called us his children. He has called us his sons and daughters. He has put his blessings upon us, not for the purpose of bringing people in, but for the purpose of us going out to the people and them seeing God in us. Amen. Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity," and here it is, "and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." God has appeared to us. God has given us grace unto salvation. He is teaching us day by day through his Holy Spirit. He has put a blessed hope inside of us of the glorious return of Christ. He has done all of that for this purpose, making us a peculiar people, zealous of his good works. Amen. You see, our life's calling as a believer of Christ is to share Christ with the world. That's what he said to his disciples. "We're not going to bring them in. I want you to go to them. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." That is what God has called us to do. Amen. And God has blessed us for that purpose. God is blessing us for the purpose of being a light to this world. Jesus in his teachings tells us that we are light. He tells us that we are salt, that we must be a testimony to the world. The blessings of the Lord in your life are not just to keep you comfortable, not to make you happy, not so you have a good experience on the journey, although those things are wonderful, aren't they? Amen. God has blessed you so that you could go out and be a testimony to someone else of the goodness of God. I believe that our lives should tell the story of the Savior. Our lives should tell the story of the Savior. May I ask you a question tonight before I hurry along? What does your life story testify? Is your life telling the story of Jesus Christ in everything you do? Paul said, "Do all unto the glory of God." Whether you labor, whether you work, whether you eat, whether you drink, Paul said, "Do all to the glory of God." Does your life tell the story of Jesus Christ? Solomon's did, at least at this particular time, Solomon's did. When the story of Solomon reaches the Queen of Sheba, she is so interested that she travels to meet this king. She wants to see the kingdom for herself. Sheba was a civilized nation located in the southwest of Arabia. According to verse number 2, Sheba was also a wealthy country because when she comes, she brings an elaborate train of gifts with her. Verse 2 tells us that when she arrives, she tells Solomon everything that's in her heart. I'm sure that she had some hard questions. The Bible said she did. She had some hard questions. You can imagine this is supposed to be the wisest man in the world. She probably traveled the whole way thinking of the hardest, most difficult questions she could ask. She began to prove him and his knowledge. And eventually when she realized that he was what everybody had testified that he was, the Bible said she just told him all the things that were in her heart. And in return, he answered all of her questions. She had been told of Solomon's greatness, but when she saw it, it took her breath. She didn't believe it until she had seen it for herself. The half hath not been told me, she will testify. Verse number 4, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was breathless. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I'd heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. What a testimony. Not only was she impressed with Solomon, she was impressed with the entirety of his kingdom. She said, I am impressed with the meat that is on your table. The banquets that they hosted were grander than she had ever seen. She said, I am impressed by the meat that is on your table. I am impressed by the cups that you bear. I am impressed by the ministers that stand before you. She said, everybody that serves you is filled with joy. Your men are happy. Your people are happy. And they were at this time. This was a euphoria in the land of Israel right now. David had served God, and David had made a plan by which God would be exalted. And now through the goodness of God and the faithfulness of David, God's blessings were pouring out on the nation. This was a euphoric time in the land. It is almost reminiscent of the day when the great king comes back to the earth and he sits on his throne in Israel, on David's throne in Israel. And all the joy that'll fill the land, and the euphoria that'll fill the land, and the glory and the grandness of that kingdom. Oh, we could talk about it all night long, but the half could never be told.
Amen.
Oh, yes. This was a euphoric time. But I love the fact that not only is she impressed with the king and the kingdom and the king's servants, but the Bible said she, in verse number 5, she said, I'm impressed by the ascent by which you go up into the house of the Lord. That phrase, ascent, speaks of one of the sacrifices. It speaks of a burnt sacrifice. Outside the temple and that brazen altar, they would take that burnt sacrifice and they would put it on the altar. And as that smoke rose up into heaven, their sins were pardoned, their trespasses were pardoned, their fellowship was granted. And as the smoke ascended, they had peace with God. She said, I'm impressed by your men, I'm impressed by your cups, I'm impressed by your meat. But the ascent, the smoke, the ascent by which you go up into the house of God, it is very impressive. Of all the sacrifices, of all the service and ministries that took place around that temple, the one, and they all speak of Jesus Christ, but the one that speaks the most of Jesus Christ, could you guess which one it is? It is the brazen altar, the burnt sacrifice on that altar. You see, there the innocent gave its life for the guilty. And as the smoke rose, that sweet-smelling savor, man's sins were forgiven, and they were able to have fellowship with God. That brazen altar screamed Jesus Christ. And she said, I'm impressed by a lot of things, but I'm impressed by, if I could say it this way, I'm impressed by your God. I'm impressed by Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. Boy, should our lives not testify of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, she said, blessed be the Lord thy God. When she saw everything she saw, when she saw the ascent by which he went into the temple, this was her testimony. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee and set thee on the throne in Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he the king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold, gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of algum trees and precious stones. The king made the algum trees pillars for the house of the Lord, and the king's house harps also, and psalteries and singers. There came no such algum trees nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Finally, in verse number 9, the queen of Sheba glorifies the God of heaven. She said, I have seen this. My eyes have seen more than I could ever imagine. And she said, based on what I've seen here, I've come to this testimony. And she said, blessed be the Lord thy God. There's some debate here, but many Bible commentators believe that the Queen of Sheba trusted in Jehovah God and he became her Savior that day. It's interesting, the story of the Queen of Sheba, it doesn't just find its place in the Old Testament, but it finds its place in the New Testament as well. The Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign. They wanted a sign from heaven. You know, they were constantly looking for something new and something different and grander. Give us a sign, they said. And Jesus responded this way. He said, I'll give you one sign and one sign only. He said, it's the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You want a sign? That's your sign. He said, in fact, he said, the men of Nineveh, speaking of those that Jonah preached to, the men of Nineveh will rise up and will testify against you on that great day of judgment. Because Jonah walked into that city with a very short message he preached, and a godless, reprobate, heathenistic city all repented and turned to God. Amen. He said, and a greater than Jonah is here. Speaking of himself, a greater than Jonah is here. He said, in fact, speaking of those that will testify against you, he said in verse 42, the queen of the south, which is the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He said she traveled a great distance because she had heard the story of Solomon. He said, but I am grander and I am greater than Solomon ever was, and you are rejecting me. Think about this with me. The queen of Sheba traveled to see the glory of Solomon. But Jesus Christ was greater. Jesus Christ was grander. Amen. She said, Solomon, they told me about your wisdom, but I didn't believe it till I heard it. But Christ's wisdom is greater than Solomon's. Jesus has every answer for every question of your life. Brother Scott sings the song, Jesus is right for whatever's wrong with your life. He has the answer to whatever you're dealing with tonight. He is the answer for whatever you're dealing with tonight. She said, Solomon, I am impressed by your people. She said, happy are your men and happy are your servants. Can I say that Christ's people should be happier than Solomon's people? We should. The children of God should be the happiest people in all the world. If we could just tell our faces that every once in a while.
Amen.
I've tried to tell myself that week. You got to get out of the mully grub sometime, buddy. You got to pick your lip up off the ground. You're going to trip on it if you don't.
That's right.
These people were happy because they got to serve Solomon. How happy should we be that we get to serve Jesus Christ?
Amen.
The very God of gods, the Creator God, the Savior, and we get to serve Him. How happy should we be? We are the children of the King.
It's true.
We have been given a home in heaven. We have every need supplied. We have one we can call on in our deepest, darkest hours. We have a God that said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He has blessed us more than we deserve. How happy should God's people be?
Amen.
She said, Solomon, they told me about the glory of this kingdom, but I didn't believe it till I saw it. If Solomon's kingdom was that grand and that glorious, I cannot imagine how grand and glorious Christ's kingdom will be.
Amen.
If this kingdom was this glorious, how grand do you think heaven's going to be? Oh, let me just give you a little comparison, okay? You know the thing that made Solomon's kingdom so grand, we read about it over and over in these past few chapters, is gold, gold, gold. He took this temple and he took the boards and he overlaid them with gold. And he would build an altar and he would overlay it with gold. And he would take cherubims and he would build them out of olive trees and he would overlay them with gold. It's gold everywhere. The Bible will tell us in just a minute that every cup was made out of gold. And all the fixtures were wood overlaid with gold. In heaven, that's the stuff we're going to walk on, baby. If what made Solomon's kingdom so glorious is just, it's just what the streets are made of in heaven, how much more glorious must that kingdom be?
Amen.
The half hasn't been told us. I see a visit from the queen. Number two, not only do I see a visit from the queen, I see the life of the king. Number two, I see the life of the king. Let's read a few verses and then we'll comment and close. Now, the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, just tons of gold every year. Beside that, he had the merchants and of the traffic of the spice merchants and all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one target. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest in Lebanon. He's got so much gold, he's just making random stuff with it.
Yeah.
Just here's some gold shields. Just 3 pounds of gold apiece. Okay, let's keep going. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. And the throne had 6 steps. And the top of the throne was round about, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other side upon the 6 steps, and there was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest in Lebanon were of pure gold. None were silver. He just made his utensils and his plates and his cups out of gold. Silver, silver's like rocks. We're going to read that in a minute. It's just like dirt. Silver is. And nothing was accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had a navy in Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. It seems as though Solomon had almost made his own little zoo. He brought in apes, brought in peacocks. So King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and of gold, and raiment and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. And he had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horses, whom he bestowed in the cities of chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. What about that? And cedar made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn, and king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. You might remember that in chapter 3, the Lord allowed Solomon in a nighttime dream to make a request. In that request, Solomon asked God for wisdom. He said, "I'm but a child. I don't know my right hand from my left hand. How could I ever judge this great people?" He said, "God, give me wisdom." And in that chapter, God was so delighted in Solomon, he says in chapter 3, verse 13, he said, "I've also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." The end of this chapter is proof that God did what he said he would do for King Solomon. He gave him an abundance, more than he could ever imagine, more than he really even needed. Year by year, they would bring in their merchandise, and Solomon had the world cornered in the gold market. In fact, it'll make Israel a great place to plunder and spoil when they rebel and disobey God. He had the world cornered in gold, the best spices, the finest yarns. He brought in apes for amusement and peacocks for beauty. Anything his heart desired, he had it. It was his. Unfortunately, I think the end of the chapter begins to tell, though, a story of an unraveling in the life of Solomon. If you read the last few verses, there's something that Solomon begins to accumulate that, well, Moses told them in the law not to accumulate, and it was horses and chariots. See, horses and chariots spoke of military might and military power, and God did not want them to rely on their own military might and power. He definitely did not want them to rely on the horses coming out of Egypt for military might and power. You rely on Jehovah for your might and your power. Serve God, He'll bless you. I believe there's an unraveling that we begin to see in the life of Solomon. In fact, I know there is. Because in the very next chapter, and we won't get there tonight, but in the very next chapter, the very first verse of chapter 11 tells us that Solomon multiplied unto himself wives, and his wives began to lead his heart away from the Lord. I believe the lifestyle in chapter 10 contributed to the downfall of chapter 11. I feel like it's worth saying a couple things just quickly. First of all, I feel like it's worth saying that there's nothing wrong with wealth and money. Absolutely. Having money and having a lot of it is not a sin. God has blessed many of His children with great wealth. There's nothing wrong with making money if you do it in an honest way. Amen. I think it's also worth mentioning that there is a danger, though, that comes with money. Paul warned the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Verse 7 and following, he said, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, therewith let us be content." If you've got clothes on your back and food in your belly, you've got more than a lot of this world's population has tonight.
That's true.
But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If men are not careful, much will drown them into sin. Why is that? Verse 10, for the love of money. Not money, but the love of it. For the love of money is the root of all evil.
Amen.
Which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Having a great abundance isn't a sin. God blessed Abraham with a lot. God blessed Job with a lot. God blessed Solomon with a lot. But it's when those things begin to take the place of God, they become dangerous and they become sinful. Paul said, because people have loved money, they've erred from the faith. And that's what Solomon did. He erred from the faith. He said, Paul, speaking to Timothy, he said, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that's what Solomon did. He allowed the entertainment to become bigger than Jehovah God. Solomon would later write to his son, and he would say this in Proverbs 15, verse 16 and 17. He would say, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. The wealthiest man the world has ever known said to his son, it's better to have a little and have the Lord than have a lot and not having.
Amen.
In fact, this wealthy man would get to the end of his life and he would look back over all of it. And he would lament in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labors which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. What does that mean? He said you can work and work and work and accumulate and accumulate and accumulate and then you will die. They don't bring the truck of gold to the funeral home when you die. One generation passeth and another cometh along. Solomon would warn in Proverbs 16, 18, pride cometh before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And all of these things lifted his heart up in pride. And he fell. Solomon didn't need a throne made out of ivory, shields made out of gold that weighed 2,000 pounds apiece. He did not need 1,000 horses, and he certainly didn't need 700 wives.
Amen.
Solomon could have and should have been content with God, what God gave him. Instead, his lifestyle became more important than his relationship with God. Here's what happened. As people would begin to come from all over the world, they would want to hear Solomon. They would want to see Solomon. They would bring gifts and he would give gifts. And as these people would come, not only would he talk to them about Jehovah, but they would talk to him about their gods. And then in order to promote his kingdom, he would start marrying their daughters. Heathenistic women that didn't, when I say heathen, I don't mean that just because they're women, they're heathenistic. Please don't misunderstand me. What I mean is that they were not Israelites. They did not serve Jehovah. And to bolster his kingdom, he would marry their daughters. And in those quiet moments, they would whisper in his ear stories of Baal and Ashtaroth and other gods. And so Solomon, that built the great temple, would begin to worship Baal in high places. You see, I believe the lifestyle that we see undoubtedly was the blessings of God. But how Solomon handled those blessings turned his heart from God. But that's not the story for tonight. That's the story for next Wednesday night. So you run along and read ahead of me. You read chapter number 11. And we're going to begin to see the downfall of Solomon in that chapter. May it be a warning to us to keep our hearts knit with God, to be a happy people, a glorious people, a people whose lives tell the story of Jesus Christ. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for the opportunity to study and preach and teach. Your word is mighty special. May we strive to be your people. May we be content with your blessings. May we honor you with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we do have a business meeting planned for tonight. And so we're going to move to that portion of the service. I'm going to get Brother James and Miss Karen.